Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Meservey, and we are going through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We have seen how Paul founded the church and then was driven away by persecution and opposition, was so worried about them that he eventually stayed alone in Athens and sent Timothy to see how the church was doing. And when Timothy came back, he brought good news that the church was faithful to the Lord, they were loving each other, and they wanted to see Paul as much as he wanted to see them. And as a result of that, he wrote them this book of Thessalonians, which really gives us a model of what a healthy church should be, and particularly what a healthy church should be under persecution. Now, last week we looked at the prayer that Paul gave concerning the Thessalonians. He had reminded them that his concern was so deep that he was praying for them day and night earnestly that the Lord would undertake in their behalf. And then at the end of chapter 3, he gives a model prayer of what he had been praying for, and he prays, "Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So he, first of all, he finishes the first half of the book with a prayer, and he's going to finish the second half with a prayer as well. And he prays to the Father and the Son, and he prays for three things. What, just to see if we're still awake, what does he pray for?
Life that pleases God.
What translation is that?
Love for one another.
He prays, first of all, direct our way to you, right? Because he wants to supply whatever is lacking in their faith. Make your love increase and abound and establish their hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of the Lord. And so those are really the themes of the book. Faithfulness to the Lord, steadfast hope in him, the Lord is coming, and therefore live a Christian life that Paul has modeled for them, which is love for one another and holiness. And in tonight's lesson, in chapter 4, he's going to follow up on that theme of holiness. So far, he has talked mostly about their faith, their love, and their hope. And from here on out, he talks about their holiness. And this is common in a lot of the epistles of Paul, where the first half of the book will be a foundation, an examination of theological truth, of the salvation of God. And then somewhere along the line, he'll start talking about their conduct, their lifestyle. And that's what he does here. If you take a look at chapter 4, you'll see he's going to start talking about walking in the Lord. He's already talked about their faith in the Lord, their hope in the Lord, and their love for one another, and now he's going to talk about their walk in the Lord. And if you remember, in chapter 1, he had talked about how the gospel had come to them in power and in the Spirit and in full conviction, and then he said there was a radical change in 1:9 and 10, that people report how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. That there was a radical change, that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God serve him only. And in a Gentile world, this is a radical change. Their religion was polytheistic. They had many gods, and particularly gods for the Roman state. And now these people, because of the preaching of Paul, had turned from those gods to the true and living God, the one God. And that's a radical change. But the change in morality is just as radical. And you remember in chapter 2:12, he said, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who has called you into his own kingdom and glory." So they're invited into the kingdom of God. They have been delivered from the domain of darkness, added to the kingdom of God, called into his kingdom and glory, and then called to walk in a manner worthy of him. And that's the theme then that Paul will follow in chapter 4. So were there any questions or things that you've had over the last couple of weeks that, we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to ask before we move on to new stuff tonight? Dun, 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 dun.
We are living in the end.
Yes, we are. The question is whether we're living in the end of the end times. And I suspect yes. But we will, in fact, next week, yay, finally we get to details of the coming of the Lord, which is when I titled this Living in the End Times. It was a little bit, used car salesman like, I guess, right? That there's the automatic thinking is I'm thinking current events, but next week we'll look at the physical coming. He's touched on it several times, right? Their hope in the coming of the Lord, and then he'll go into detail concerning it next week. But for this, in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. My translation says finally, but it's not finally. It's really more, the NIV says, as for other matters, right? He's moving on to a new section, but, it's like that old joke. The boy asked his father in the church service when he saw the pastor take his watch off and put it on the pulpit. "Hey, Dad, what does it mean when he takes his watch off?" Said, "Not a thing." And that's what Paul says, finally. But it's, don't think we're at the end of this epistle. But here, so he says, finally, or as for other matters, or the rest, what's remaining. Remember, he had said, "I wanted to come to you that I could supply what's lacking in your faith." And that's what he's going to do by letter now. The things that he sees to improve upon or to correct, he'll do now. Then, in verse 1, "Then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord." And this next section is all about their walk. The walk is a lifestyle, is a conduct. It's their behavior in light of the reality of the salvation that they have. And so in verse 1 and 2, there is a call to holiness. "We ask and urge you that you would walk in the way in order to please God." In 3 through 8, it's the holiness in a particular area of sexuality. And in 9 and 10, it's a walk of brotherly love for one another. And then finally, 11 and 12, it's a walk of in your business life or working life, your vocational life. So you can see the range that that the gospel touches. It's not just Sunday morning worship. It changes everything. It's how they live their life all the time, and in the most personal areas of relationships, of sexuality, of marriage, of work. What we'll find as we look at this in detail is our society is pretty much like the Thessalonian society. And the words that Paul has for them, he has for us as well. And so, first of all, it is a call to a conduct or lifestyle. That's what a walk is. It's a lifestyle. It's discipleship. How you walk, how the path that you take is what he's talking about. And notice he said, you received instructions from us. You received these. Remember, he had been there for 6 months. And he had trained them as much as he could before he was driven out. And now he's saying, you received these during that time. They are the official teaching of the church. This is what they received. And I don't know, in verse 2 it says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord. Do you have any other translation of that? You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord.
Mine says commandments.
Commandments.
You remember what we taught you.
What we taught.
By the authority of the Lord Jesus.
By the So it's more than just opinions. It's official doctrine. It's command. It's actually a military term. So I don't. What translation was that? The commandments. Okay, so there, because it's originally a military term of commands passed down, you know, from the commander-in-chief down to the generals, you know, and all the way down to the last troop. That's what he's saying. It's not just teaching an opinion. It's teaching what the Lord requires. It's teaching in the Lord, the official teaching of the Lord. And he says, not that they're not doing these things, but he wants them to do them more and more. And we'll see that phrase several times in the rest of the chapter. So it's the desire to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of God and do so more and more. And notice the motive that he... brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. That's the basis for the Christian life. That's the basis for the Christian ethics. If we don't have a desire to please God, we're not going to want to do the things that he tells us that are contrary to what our culture is telling us or even what our own heart is telling us. And so for Paul, the walk is based on the desire to please the Lord. And then he finishes with the walking properly before outsiders that we'll get to at the end of the section. Now, so all that, I just wanted to stress that this is authoritative teaching. Notice, when I read through here, notice the things that he says that indicate that it is authoritative teaching. Right? So, for the rest, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Right, so what are some of the things he says that indicate that the teaching he's giving is has the authority of God?
Well, back into it says, taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus.
Right from the get-go. I urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. He gave instructions through the Lord Jesus or commandments through the Lord Jesus. What else?
In verse 6, he talks about, maybe that's 7. No, 6. It tells about the penalty. If they don't, it's going to be the Lord.
The Lord will be the avenger, not the Apostle Paul or someone else. Yeah. I didn't move the thing ahead because you know I get confused if you jump ahead of me. Right? You're supposed to know the order that I already have here because otherwise it just doesn't work. I mean, if I wrote it on the whiteboard, then I wouldn't get so confused.
In 3 it says, my Bible says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified.
It is God's will. Yeah, in verse 3, this is, in verse 1, he says, I told you how you ought to behave or how it is necessary for you to behave. Not optional, right? Necessary, a requirement. And then in verse 3, as Terry said, it is the will of God. It's not just Paul's desire or what he thinks. It's the will of God that he is revealing to them. Anything else? Who is he speaking to? He draws a contrast of people in this section.
The Jews.
Well, the Thessalonians are a mix of Gentile and Jew.
Christians.
Yeah, the believers. Because he says, well, in verse 5, that those that don't know God behave in a different way than what you behave, because you do know God. So you were in darkness like the other Gentiles, and now you've come into light, and therefore this is part of the knowledge of God. So if you flip it around, if I live a lifestyle like the Gentiles, can I really say I know God? And Paul would say no. That it goes back to, if I have that radical change from worshiping idols to worshiping the true God, I also have a radical change in the morality of the lifestyle. And if I know him, I'm going to be changed into a different kind of life. And that's what he's going to hammer home for us the rest of this section. And, you know, as Joanne said, the Lord is the avenger, he says in verse 6. And in verse 7, it is God's calling. God calls. And it goes back to chapter 2, that he called us into his own kingdom and glory, and now he calls us to live in this, to walk in this holy manner. And then finally, in verse 8, what does he say? This sums it all up. That's all he really had to say.
If you refuse to live by these rules, that you are rejecting God.
Not offending Paul, right? Not disobeying your father or mother, right? This is, if you disregard this, then you are disregarding, you're disregarding God. And it's really a strong term. This disregard is the deliberate rejection and contempt for what is being told. It is really a deliberate rejection of it. Youth pastor I read said one time that he has the most trouble he has are with kids raised in the church that know what the Bible says and just don't care. That's what this word is. It's not weakness, slip, temptation, misunderstand. It's not any of those things. It's full knowledge and then contempt for is what he said has happened when we don't follow what he is saying. And the area that he's talking, the reason that this is important is because I think, and I've done this too, where when you come across parts of the Bible that are uncomfortable and spend a lot of time talking about why this is good, right? To try to get people to say, oh, well, it's good then, right? I mean, I did this in the Ten Commandments, right? Where I argued that the Ten Commandments are the revelation of the nature of God, but they're also the revelation of the good life. That there's something good about following the commands of God. And if a society or a family or individuals follow those laws, they're going to have a better life than they would have otherwise. But maybe it's backwards. Maybe it's better if I look at this, that this is the authority of God. Whether I think it's good or not, it's still the command of God. Whether I understand the purpose of it, it's still the command of God. And sometimes we have to just accept his word, and then maybe later on we'll see the wisdom of it. But maybe we won't. And in this section, this is diametrically opposed to what their culture teaches about sexuality. And it's diametrically opposed with what our culture teaches about sexuality. So in 1 and 2, it's general. Serve the Lord, walk in holiness, and follow his ways. In 3 through 8, it is particularly in the area of sexuality. So there's some definitions. In verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." What does sanctification mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. From to
the God.
From what?
From the world.
From the world?
From sin.
From sin. To holiness. So holiness is the result, the goal. Sanctification is the process. To be sanctified is to be holy. We don't use the term holified, but it would be that's what it would be like, right? It is the separation from all evil and devotion to the true God. So holiness reveals the nature of God. The original view of holiness was the separate of the divine from the common. That God is separate. He's apart from creation. He's not the same. But he's also separate from all evil. And that's why a holy person in this life is one that is devoted to the true God and is separated from the things that are contrary to the nature of God. That's what holiness is. And Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he says, what area? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Maybe I should list all the words that are problems in here. In verse, he has called us in verse 7 for not for impurity, but in holiness. And then in verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Verse 5, that you would know how to control your own body or vessel. So separation, we already looked at. Sexual immorality is sex outside of covenant marriage. It involves every sexual sin of adultery if you're married, fornication if you're not, pornography whether you are or not, homosexuality. In our day, I mean, we have had generations of an attack against the concept of marriage. Worse and worse and worse, to that it doesn't really even enter into anybody's equation. And now we've moved on from that to accept any kind of a violation of God's law. And these are, this goes back to the very creation, doesn't it? That in the beginning, God created, he created man, or Adam, male and female, he created him. He created them, male and female. There's a fundamental difference between male and female based on creation, and it doesn't change. This is the kind of thing that, you know, closes our ticket from Facebook, right? It's only a matter of time before the streaming is no longer possible, because we live in a society that sees that as hate speech. But it's not hate speech. It's love of God speech. It's recognizing God as the creator. But so sex outside of marriage includes any violation of the marriage fidelity. So it's sex outside of marriage before you're married or when you are married. And impurity is, he said, he has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And literally, impurity is something that's dirty or either physically or ceremonially. But then it comes to mean moral corruption. And this is important to know, because sexuality is not impurity. It's designed as a holy gift from God for holy living. It is not impurity unless it strays above outside the bounds that he has laid. And so for Paul, it is the holiness of God that's revealed in marriage and the sexual relationship that's in marriage. And so growing up, our kids today need to hear this, because our culture is telling them that that's all wrong. And our culture is saying, no, it's whatever you feel like doing is fine, and you should just enjoy yourself because it doesn't really matter. It's not important. But for Paul, it is important. It's the will of God, the purpose of God. You can't please God if you reject his word in this matter as in other matters. Yes, C.D.?
Yesterday on the radio, David Jeremiah was preaching, and he was talking about the word and how we need to honor trust and believe and follow the word. And he made a statement. I was in the Gideons for a number of years before I became a pastor. You can't be a pastor in a Gideon. But we used to put Bibles in hotels and still do. But there's a significant difference. Over the last 10 years, hotels that allow Gideons to put Bibles have gone from 90% to 48%.
Really?
Because they don't want to offend someone. And there's a group that are putting labels on the Bibles when they find them in the hotel room, warning people not to read it. It's full of lies and mistruths. And that's what we're dealing with now, it, more so than we've ever dealt in not my lifetime.
Yeah. It's a scary time. And, you know, it's one thing for a hotel. Do I say or do I not? It's another thing when you entrust your child to a government official in a school that will go behind your back to encourage them to take puberty-blocking drugs or go to some psychiatrist that will accept a mental problem that you don't know if you're a male or a female. That, you know, that we're living not just in a hotel where I'm free to do whatever I want, but our government, our education system, our entertainment, our technology, all of them conspire to change the mindset of people concerning these ethics. And time was when the culture kind of accepted these values. Now, not everybody believed them or followed them, but they weren't disparaged. But that's not true anymore, is it? And even people raised in Christian homes, you know, may or may not accept these values, and they may be optional, but they're not optional for Paul. And in the Gentile world that they're in, this is unacceptable, because their view was like ours, that, you know, that the sexual relations were designed for pleasure. That you may, you know, for the men, they had a wife to provide legitimate children and heirs, but they had pleasure all over in other ways, and nobody thought anything about it. But from the very beginning of the church, when God began adding Jew and Gentile together in the one people of God, from the day one, remember in Acts chapter 15, when they had the big debate about whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised and follow all the laws of Moses. And the response was, no, they do not have to be, but they have to stay away from idols and sexual immorality and blood and things that are strangled. But so from the very beginning, the idolatry of the nations and the sexual immorality were the two things that stand out when the Jew looks at the Gentile world, and it hasn't changed. And so now we look, our society is filled with false gods and false morality. And so for Paul, this is, he doesn't sugarcoat his requirements. And these people are just as different from their culture as they are when they worship a different god. And Peter says the same thing, that they are astounded that you don't go to the same parties that they do, and that's why they malign you. It used to be we could depend on the culture to support help the values, solidify the values that we try to teach people. But that is no longer the case. For Paul, he does not expect the Greco-Roman world to support them in their decision to live a holy life, a godly life. But they're still gonna do it. But they're not gonna depend on the culture. Nancy?
I heard a quote this week. Paul probably could have written it. If the Bible calls it sin, then your opinion doesn't matter.
Yeah. Exactly. Anything else? Or there's a difficult section. Like that wasn't difficult enough, right? In verse four, you know, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. That each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Do you have other translations of that? Control his own body.
Which verse?
Verse 4.
This one says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor.
All right, so possess his own vessel. This is English Standard. It says control his own body. Anything different? The Revised Standard says to marry his own wife, or something to that extent. I don't remember the exact words. King James says, you know, maintain his own body. This is a word that refers to, sometimes it can mean just a vessel, right? An instrument, or as Paul said, that we have this gospel, this eternal gospel, in earthen vessels, a container. And so they interpret it to be referring to the body of the person. And then to control or maintain that body in a holy way. But then in Peter, he writes of the woman being the wife, being the weaker vessel. Same word. And so others say that's what Paul's referring to here. Then it would be, don't follow the Gentiles in immorality and impurity, but marry a godly wife. And they'll go back and forth about this, and I think the bottom line is going to be the same thing. That one, if it's referring to the individual body, then the requirement is for chastity. And if it's referring to taking a wife, then the requirement is faithfulness. And that's true, however that's translated. Both of these are true. It's chastity outside of marriage, it's faithfulness within marriage is the bottom line for what Paul is teaching these Gentile believers. And there's not a lot of indication that they're not following this. This is just part of the teaching that he would give to all of them. And this is the sanctification. It's separate in this aspect. It's separate from the values, the practices, the behaviors of the culture. And what's important about it, it is the reflection of the nature of God, that he is the creator God. He is the one that determines. He created male and female, And from day one it was, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. That's God's view of marriage, and that's his view in the kingdom of God as well. It has not changed. And so the motives then to follow his law when I don't want to, if I don't want to, it's do I desire to do the will of God? Do I desire to please God? Do I desire to walk in the love of God? As he says, you're not just, it's not just a personal thing, but it's a violation of other people when we're disobedient in this area. Do I recognize the judgment of God when he talks about these issues? And do I hear the call of God? So that's what brings me back to, if it's what Nancy said, if God calls it sin, my opinion doesn't matter. It's really the longing to please him and to walk in his ways. Do I have respect for God? Do I want to honor him? That's what Paul wants the heart to change in these Gentile believers. They're not going to get this from their families. Now, question is, in our day, is this too difficult to follow? Is it too much to ask to control sexual impulses that are so powerful? And the answer is, in verse 8, what is God's solution to handling difficult things?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, what does he say?
Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
Yeah. So, it's not just commands. It's the life of God that he gives to his people. Now, what does he call that spirit?
Holy.
So, I mean, as I was thinking about this, because, you know, I have to think about it. Doesn't seem like I think about it, but I do. How many times have you just said Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's just a title, right? But in this section, what is the theme of this whole section? Is that you would be holy. You would be sanctified. And he gives you what? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit is holy because not just a title, but he is the holy God. He is holy. But not only is he holy, he creates holiness in people that are not holy. We've seen already in the book that Paul refers to the Father and the Lord Jesus and prays to them. And they have worked the salvation. They have brought the gospel to them. Well, now the third person of the Trinity talks about that God gives his Holy Spirit to you. You believers, you have the Spirit who dwells in you in order to fulfill his purpose for us. That's the hope that the Old Testament had. It looked to the day when the Spirit of God would come, take hard hearts and make them soft, take rebellious hearts and make them submissive, take sinful hearts and make them holy. That Holy Spirit is what God gives to his people. He is holy himself, and he creates holy in us. He enables us to live in a holy way before him. So, what else didn't we go on before we move on to another section? So, way back in chapter 1, says this: the word of God came to you in power, in the spirit, and in full conviction. And now, in chapter 4, that spirit God gives to his people. Notice, he doesn't say he gave once. He gives to his people. That there is no time when we cannot call upon the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to live his life through us. It's the Spirit who enables us to follow the will of God, to obey the call of God, to embody the love of God, to walk in his way. Is all based on the life of the Spirit in the believer. And it's the Spirit that causes us to respect his word to begin with. I paused when he said that the Lord is the avenger of all these things. And there's, in our day, we don't really want to think about this, but there's judgment involved in all sin and disobedience. But particularly this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right now, these people, they have been called into the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It really couldn't be more plain for us, can it? But then there's maybe one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. So that was 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Paul continues on 1 Corinthians 6, 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That, aren't you aware, he says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The whole list of sins, all different kinds of sins, exclude us from the kingdom of God. And he says, and you, such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been redeemed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified by our God in Christ and by his Spirit. I mean, that's good news. Good news for broken people. We live in a broken culture. And we don't help it by refusing to speak the truth. But we also don't help it by being superior and judgmental against those that are broken. People are broken, and they need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we cannot talk people into a new morality. It's a miracle of God that changes the heart of people when they come to faith in Christ. And that's what the Thessalonians found, and that's what Paul wants us to find as well. Any comments or questions on that section?
Pretty direct, but you know, all the world doesn't like it. So they just ignore it and say it like it doesn't exist. It's just a matter of just choosing to be disobedient to what God's word said.
Yeah.
And say it doesn't matter, and it does.
Yeah, and sometimes it's even worse than just ignoring it.
Yeah.
It's actually silencing those that would proclaim. The you know, it's one thing just, you know, it used to be well, I don't believe it, but you believe it. Say, you know, do whatever you want. Then if you came, well, yeah, you can't say what you disagree with without being canceled or whatever. And then it goes even beyond that. You have to actually approve of something that you disapprove. I mean, that poor couple in, where are they, in Colorado? Where they, you know, they own the bakery. And then, you know, it's not enough that you sell to whoever wants to buy, but they want you to make a custom-made cake for a wedding that you don't think is right. And they're out of business. So that, you know, it's not enough that I have my opinion and you have yours. You have to actually proclaim, subscribe, yeah, approve of what my opinion is. And
destroy you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I suspect that the Thessalonians knew what this was like, that all of a sudden their view is different. The day may come when it is not possible to speak like this on the internet. The day might come when it's not possible in a church. I read of the persecution in Ukraine before the fall of the Soviet Union, and it was illegal to teach anyone under 18 years old from the Bible. It was against the law. And what the church would do, they would meet Sunday school. You know, the children are in the service, and they would have watch people outside. And if they ever saw someone that they didn't know coming towards the church, they would raise an alarm, and the mothers would take all the children out the back door, because they would arrest them if they were caught teaching children the truth of God that was against the law. That is not far from the realm of possibility for us. I mean, it's amazing how quickly things have changed in our country. And then we have the test. You know, as the Thessalonians have this test, am I going to follow the will of God or am I not? And whatever the cost is, what will I do? Now, so Paul moves on. He's been talking about how to walk, a call to holiness and sexuality. And then in the next two little sections, he talks about brotherly love and minding your own business. So in verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire and live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You know, it's actually late. I think I'll come back to this next week, and maybe we could go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you have needs. I meant to clarify. So I had said last week that that sometimes we pray so much for temporal needs that we don't pray the way Paul prayed for their eternal needs. And I did not mean to make that sound like we don't pray for temporal needs. But that's not all we pray for. We pray for both physical needs, financial needs, family needs, health needs. But we also pray for what Paul prayed for, that the love of the saints, the holiness of God the Spirit of God will be present in their midst. So why don't we pause and go to the Lord in prayer? And I know this doesn't come across too well over the stream, but if you would mind just lead out in prayer if something's on your heart, and then I'll close in a couple of minutes.